Remember years ago we recorded a song for a recording company, and we were kind of out in the world, and the song was talk about Jesus. As you know, when I come up here, I like to talk about Revelation. I just love to talk about Revelation. I love to talk about Revelation because my heart is entwined with the Spirit of God, and the deep mysteries of God is what satisfies my soul. I love to talk about Jesus. I love to talk about the Word of God. It doesn't matter what it pertains to. I just love to talk about God. But I do love to get into the deep mysteries of Jesus. So I really love the writings of Paul. In Paul's writings, Paul was one that got into the revelation and was caught up to the third heaven. And Paul was one that was set forth to show the sufferings of Christ Jesus. 5 times Paul was beaten, 40 stripes save one. And then thrice he was beaten with rods and was shipwrecked in the sea a number of times. And just problems. He was in prison for many months. And he really went through some suffering. So when you read about Paul or you get into Paul's writings, his sufferings took him so deep into the mysteries of God until it's just so fascinating just to read his writings. The average person will read his writings and they don't get anything out of it. They just say, well, that's a printed page. That's what it says. But I remember Brother Branham speaking of something one time. He said, the scriptures is like a love letter and you have to learn to read between the lines. Of course, somebody mocked him about that. You know, this is nothing between the lines. And it really isn't. You know, between the lines, so far as a printed page, it really isn't anything between the lines. But a person can write a love letter, a boy can to a girl, if they're really genuinely in love. And just a little letter, and my, that thing is a book. It's just the book. She can just get so much out of it that days and days in her mind, she's thinking about all of the things he was saying to her in there. And it's really a beautiful love letter from heaven. Remember a man years ago, he wrote a song called Mail Order from Heaven, a package of love sent down from heaven from the Savior above. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, Paul says in the 33rd verse, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how art the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I read this and a little more with it a few nights ago as in Adam all die, and was going to comment on it. And I did comment on it some, but I really never got into it like I would like to get into it, and most likely won't be able to get into it tonight in this way, because I don't feel the spirit of revelation moving as of yet. There's not enough hunger for it. It takes a certain amount of hunger. Whereas the Bible says, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Most people, they don't hunger enough after the revelation or the deep mysteries of God. So they don't get revelation very much. And the spirit has to be just right for revelation. But it's so beautiful when you do pray for revelation. I love to prove things by the Word of God. I love to preach things that is the Word of God. And a lot of times in doing that, you cross people's ideas. You cross people's feelings. And there is a controversy or a lot of problems that arise out of it. But still, if it's the truth, it's the truth. And in people's minds, all down through the years, there are hundreds of different things that trouble their mind and they can't understand them. They go to school and they go to college and they study and they counsel. And instead of getting better, it just gets worse. And 50 years down the road, they're more confused than they were when they started the school or college. Because the professors don't know and the different people don't understand. And the only thing you got to lean on is the arm of flesh. And when you lean on it, the Bible said, cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh and goeth down to Egypt for his help. And so they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And because of this, people are always, always asking ministers questions. Some do it to trap them in their words to see if they are in harmony with science. You know, they were ever trying to trap Jesus in his words. And they're always trying to do that to see if you're in harmony with science or with their thinking. And their evaluation, of course, is according to the intellectual definitions. So if they can cross you up, they can tell the people you're ignorant and don't know. But then there are some that actually ask you questions because they don't know. And their mind has been all muddled up or fuddled up by the teachings of educational systems. And because of that, they really don't know. They're trying to find out the truth. And when people ask me questions, I usually try not to answer them unless I can give them a biblical substantiation or give them a biblical foundation, because what good is it for me to add problems to problems or questions to questions, or that is, what good is it for me to tell you something and then I don't give you any positive proof of it or any foundation for it, and then I've just added something else to your mind as to conflict with what you already are having conflicts with. So I try my very best that if I tell you something, I give you a biblical foundation to wash away the doubt and to take away the bewilderment of your mind so that you can understand what I'm saying. That's one reason, like this subject here, the glory of the stars and the glory of the moon and these things I've commented on a few times. And there has been the spirit of revelation present to unveil the mysteries of these glories and to tell them, but your bodies just kind of get weary and your minds get weary, and just about the time that we get everybody into a frame of mind to where we can unravel these mysteries, then you are so weary that you're going and coming and I have to leave off with them and I can't follow through. Whereas it would be so marvelous if I could, but I can't do it because of that. Oh, like somebody come and asked me the question the other day. They asked me about prehistorics. Well, as you know, when we speak about the prehistoric animals, we're talking about something that was before history. If I say predestination, I'm talking about a destination of an individual that was predetermined before he ever came into the world. And if I say prehistoric, I am speaking of something that was before there was a history. And, of course, man, he's silly. He's so silly. I don't hardly know how to speak of man. He's so silly about things, you know. He gets into all these wild notions about prehistoric things, and he don't even have enough understanding to really understand history. You know, history, I say again, history means his story. You know, somebody told their story, and somebody else told their story, and they put it together and said, now this is his story, history. So, they don't even know his story too well as to the man that told it before them. But then they get so foolish, they begin to go back beyond his story, and they can't find nobody that told a story. And then they start trying to figure out in their minds with what the Bible speaks of as wild imagination. The Bible said casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. It tells us to be sober, to gird up our loins and be sober. Like we spoke here a time or two concerning what we call the nebular mass. Scientists say in the beginning, you know, there was a nebular mass. It just was nothing but gases that picked up particles, and that it got into a whirl, you know, and around and around it went like a woman that had a patty of dough, and it kept spinning and spinning until it spun off Jupiter and the Earth and Mars and all these other things. And of course, they content themselves with the fact that that's what it all was about. But then the question, as we said so many times, arises, if there was a nebula mass in the beginning, where did the nebula mass come from? And of course, they say from the particles and the gas. And then the question arises, where did the particles and the gas come from? And of course, they don't want to discuss that with you because they don't know. And then they speak of the prehistoric, you know, and they say it's way back yonder. See, they say it's millions and millions of years. And then they say billions. That way they know that ain't nobody got enough sense to argue with them, because they ain't got enough sense to know what they're talking about. And so, like Paul said concerning genealogies, said avoid foolish questions and whatever about speaking of generations or past genealogies. Nobody don't really know. You know, they just guess at it and try to pin it down. And these people, foolish, foolish people that the Bible speaks of science, they say they're scientists, and Paul said science falsely so called. That is, he said they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. But anyway, they go way back there and they say so many years back, you know, we got it on tape, how many years and billions of years and millions of years and when they finally got into the chlorophyll and they finally got into the vertebra age and they finally come on down, you know, coal age, and they finally come on down and finally come on down until they finally got it all together and summed it all up that a man come from a monkey, and then they tried to figure out where the monkey come from. And they run him back, you know, to all the way back to nothing. Well, anyway, it's foolish, you know, like Darwin's theory of evolution. It's just nonsense, and it's foolish. But then they come up with all these prehistoric animals, and they find a bone over here and a bone over yonder, and they find something else. And I've been into the museums where they have them erected, you know, great high ceilings, and they got a wire around this bone and a wire around this bone, and they got them all together, and it looks like something that kids read in alley-oop, you know. And there it is. And they got little miniature horses, little horses. I've seen little horses about that high, you know. They got them all constructed. And then, as I say, they take their machines. They put together some kind of conglomeration of a mess, you know. It's a machine. Some kind of brainstorm they had and said, now, this machine is our absolute. Whatever it says, that's the way it is. So the machine says this is a million years and this is a billion years. And they say, now that's the way it is. So they educate everybody accordingly. Whereas I heard a few days ago, they had that machine going and they proved that this thing was a billion years old or ever. I don't know how much you are, a million years old. And they found out later that it was the man's dead cat out in the backyard. But it just goes to show how foolish they really are, you know. And the Bible said, because they have not a love for the truth, and because when they knew God, they did not esteem him as God, God turned them over to reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. Said he'd send them strong delusions. Well, anyway, they get back into the prehistorics, you know, and they get back into the dinosaurs, and they get back into the tyrannosaurs and all these other things. And I think it's the brontosaur, is it? That I brought this out on tape somewhere. The biggest one of them, he's about three stories, you know. He reaches up about three stories with his long neck and about 70 tons or something, which today we have the blue whale that weighs more than that. He's 80 or 90 tons, maybe 100 tons. But somebody says it's because the canopy gave way, water canopy gave away back there before the flood, and that's why we don't have any of them anymore. Whereas I don't know why they've done away with giants. It's like I said, we still got the blue whale, and God still feeds him, and he's about 80 or 90 tons, so I don't see where they got on starvation. But and another thing, there was giants after the flood as well as before the flood. And then besides all that, it's like I told a brother the other day, the thing that's wrong with that theory is there was no water canopy to give away. So it couldn't have been that. The earth was watered from beneath. And when God pulled up a water canopy, he pulled it up for one purpose, and that was for it to rain. And anything else as to the water separated from the waters had nothing to do with his water canopy, as somebody said. But still, the question arises, was there the brontosaur and the dinosaur and the tyrannosaur and all kind of these things, you know? Was there these things? Somebody said, well, there was. They were prehistoric. And that these things was back there, and being prehistoric, that they passed away before the flood. Well, according to the Bible, the record is that God created the earth and all things therein, and he created the animals, all of the animals. He created the trees. He created the human beings. Now, we agree on that. And then when he got ready to drop the water canopy, as they said, he said, Noah, take two of every clean animal and two of every unclean. So then that means the dinosaur and the tyrannosaur and all the other kind of saws was on the ark, if there was any such. That was a big, big ark. And then was big, big animals. The Lord spared the blue whale because it was water coming down and water didn't bother the whale. So the marine life, as to that first dispensation, it was a saving power as to the water to begin with that saved the ark and saved the people. And we brought it out here one night as to one dispensation as to water, another as to blood, and another as to spirit. So see, the first thing I'm saying is that just blows scientist theory all to pieces, because God created all things and preserved everything that he created and brought it over the flood, so their theory about it going away beyond the flood is just foolishness. If there was such a thing, then it came over the flood. And if there was such a thing, then somebody saw it after it passed over the flood. Another mystery about the whole thing. You know, the Tyrannosaur or the Brontosaur was three stories high. The ark wasn't but three stories high. Another thing is, as I said, they're on this side, if there is any. And on that side of the flood, if there was any, such as these things, then scientists, to substantiate what they've got to say, has to go back beyond the 2,000 years period. Because our record is only 2,000 years to the flood, and then 2,000 years to Calvary. And we're working on the last of the 2,000 years to make 6,000 years as to the time that God worked, as to a day to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day with God, and to bring in the millennium 1,000 years as the day that God rested, which we call the Sabbath. The only mysterious thing about this is that, so far as the record, the only record we have of anything beyond the flood, to the extent of the garden, is what Moses wrote. Moses had to go off in the spirit with God to get that history and bring it. And scientists, who is so brilliant and talking about billions of years back there to show their ignorance, they are so ignorant that they speak of billions of years back there about what they know about, when they don't even have enough history to get beyond Moses. Go check your books. Go to school. Go to college. Check it out. There ain't no place they even get beyond Moses. When they get back to Egypt and the hieroglyphics and those things as to proving civilization, I've taken the books and they go right back to the Bible. You know why they go back to the Bible? Because they ain't got nothing else. See, if they're so smart and they're so intelligent and they know all of these things, why do they mess with the Bible? See, another thing that's foolish about their theory is they have to go back to the Bible to pick up, to substantiate anything beyond Egypt. And then they turn around and they dispute with the Bible, saying that the Bible ain't right. It's their theory. So then they dispute away the very thing that they based everything that they have on. So see, it's a conglomeration of a mess. It's babbling. It's confusing. You know, a ship picks you up on this side of the river and he takes you over to this side, as we would say, the lake or whatever it is. You go over, and then when you get on the other side and you get out of the boat, you stand and beat on your chest and say, "Nobody didn't bring me over here. I just got over here." You know? And somebody said, "Well, what about the little boat? What about the ferry that goes..." Nothing to that. But yet every time he goes to explain the way he got over there, he gets as far as the riverbank and he can't go any farther. Because if he does, he's got to add it to the ferry and he's got to explain that the man on the ferry brought him over. So see, it's just a jumble up mess. If there is such a thing as the Brontosaur, the Tyrannosaur, and all these other things, if there is, then they didn't die before the flood. Because Noah brought over two of all of the creation of God. And that means that they would have been on this side of the flood. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then if there would have been any such a thing, then it would have been on this side of the flood. So scientists is altogether mixed up. I said, how do you say that, Brother Pike? Because if they come on this side of the flood, how could it be any such thing as prehistoric animals that passed away? God didn't create a bunch of things and destroy them and then not bring them over. That doesn't add up in the Bible. And if God did bring them over, what about the prehistoric part where they all perish? See, it's just foolishness. Scientists falsely so-called, just like Paul said. So then that makes us to know that we don't need to be looking out yonder, going down to Egypt for our help. We don't need to be going to those things out in the world. We need to trust in the living God. How many of you believe that in the beginning was God? Let me see your hand. And how many of you believe that God created all things in the beginning? Do you believe that? How many of you believe that Noah brought over two? Let's look at it. What does it say? And the Lord said unto Noah, 7th chapter of Genesis, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, that is two of each, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. So he took them by twos, even though he took seven of a kind here as to the clean, two of the other. He said, you're to take these, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. That is, he said, of every clean beast. He said, and of every beast that are not clean. Now then, what does that mean to you and I? He didn't say of some of the clean beast. He didn't say of some of the unclean beast. He said of every clean beast and every unclean beast. It wouldn't make any difference if the tyrannosaur was clean or unclean. He said, take a male and a female and bring them over on the ark. Is that what God said? All right, now, does that prove that science is foolish? Prehistoric? Billions of years ago? Folks, it's all a bunch of junk. And the whole world has been deceived by Satan's hallucinations and wild abominations. In the sense that they didn't have a love for the truth, which is the Word of God, and God turned him over to reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. The whole bunch of them has gone spiritually berserk in their minds, and they don't understand what has happened or what is happening. I've got a proof. This old Bible, this book, it's been proven down through the years. Even scientists have to go back to it to get their footnotes, as we say. And it's positively been proved down through the years. So I prove to you what I teach you and give you a biblical foundation and challenge anybody in the world to prove it wrong. And scientists don't give you nothing but a fuddled up mind of theory and can't prove nothing and ain't got no foundation for nothing, they say. I challenge anybody to show me one thing that scientists has got as a foundation of their theories. It's like I said, when you talk about going to the moon, that's nothing for science. You know, the Bible said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars. That was Bible. We predicted that before they went to the moon. And when you say, well, Columbus sailed the ocean and proved the world was round, that's nothing. That's Bible. The Bible said, God set upon the circle of the earth and beheld the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. So those things that can be proven are Bible. But the other things, such as their theories, they have no proof of it. It's just a bunch of foolishness and minds are in a conglomeration of confusion and of a mess, and they don't have any foundation at all for it, and there certainly isn't any biblical foundation for it. So then we need to clean the garbage out of our minds, get the garbage out of our thoughts, quit trying to stand up for those things, and get in and believe God, and quit wondering about them kind of things. All right, let's give the Lord a hand, can't you? The Bible says that we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. If there was any such thing as the prehistorics, as they talk about, who would know about it? The children of God, not science. So if there's anything that the children of God doesn't put forth, that's because it ain't there. It's just not there, that's all. All right, so then when I say, I only dropped that in because somebody come to me about it, and they asked me about it, and I told them that I would like to answer them, but I would like to wait until we had a chance to get in the assembly together here and give them the biblical foundations. And of course, they get this on tape to where people that want to dispute it can dispute it, and people that want to prove it wrong will have the opportunity to prove it wrong, and people that want to accept it can accept it. So we see here that God has done all things well. Everything is right. He's done all things well. And we don't have to worry about something out yonder. Paul said we are not to strive over old wives' fables. Now, that kind of thing is what you call an old wives' fable. See, in this world, God considers all flesh feminine. And He considers the spiritual masculine. So then when these people get to talking about that, that's a bunch of old wives' fables. And the Bible said we're not to dispute over genealogies. Now look at it like this, folks. If God would tell me not to have differences and dispute over endless genealogies, which you can't prove as to past generations, as to who was whose grandpa, you know. He said, don't mess with that. Don't bother with that. If He would tell me not to bother with that, how much more would God tell me to leave that foolishness alone as to dispute over whether or not there was a Tyrannosaurus 10 million years ago? How much less would He want me out here searching after something that's supposed to be something that sprang off from a monkey years ago? See, if I can't even dispute over genealogies when there's a record of genealogies, and I can't even dispute over that because Paul said there's no proof of accuracy to it, how much less would God allow me to dispute over something that's supposed to be what we call prehistoric millions and millions of years ago? You see, that's foolishness. God don't want you to mess with that. And that's why that I take the Bible and I stay right with the Bible. I read the Bible to you here, and it tells me that in Adam all die. I believe that. That in Adam all die. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, tell me who's ever stayed alive. In Adam all die. And the only ones that have ever escaped death is people like Enoch that was translated by faith through God's word that he should not die or see death. Whereas someone would say, well, he didn't have God's word. But the Bible said God's word is declared, his handiwork is declared by the stars, by all of the active creation. And when you get into the mind of God, you can see all of this. But someone would say, well, you have to have the word of God to read the word of God to be able to get into all those things. No, you don't. See, those things don't come from the word of God. The word of God came from those things. In the beginning, God was a spirit, and God was the Word. And from the Spirit came this little printed paper that we call the printed page that the press has printed. So then God's not a piece of paper. God's not a printed page. God is an eternal Spirit. And the Bible said this book was written as men of old, great, mighty prophets, and spiritual men that were acquainted with God as Enoch. As they were moved by the power of the Spirit or by the Holy Ghost, Then they wrote this book that you and I, that was coming into an age of desolation and into a dark age to where there wouldn't be any prophets to the extent that prophets would just fade away with the time. About 500 years from Babylon over to the coming of the Lord, wasn't any prophets in there that could really give any record of the Word of God. They call it the 500 years of silence, or the years of silence. So see, then when we have the Word of God here, and the Spirit of God has come, we can take the Spirit of God within our hearts, take the Word of God, and the Word and the Spirit agrees. And then when these things come together, then we find that what the Spirit is saying unto the church, it has a biblical foundation for everything that it is saying, so that we can trust in the voice that we're hearing as the Spirit. Since we don't have, as it was back there, a prophet going around to tell us what's what, then we have to resort to the Word of God. But then if there is a prophet, and there certainly are prophets in the church, if there is a prophet, then we've got to, in our day, we don't accept the prophet to prove the Word, we accept the Word to prove the prophet. Well, anyway, that's pretty deep. We'd have to go into some deep things and keep on talking to make you understand what we're saying. But here we're told that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And I brought it out a few days ago that when a person goes to sleep, they are not dead. They are not dead. If two people die in this assembly, and one of these people, if that person is a born-again person filled with the Spirit of God, they do not die. We use the terms death, but the Bible teaches it is not death. That person cannot die. They've already passed from death unto life, and there's no way that they can die. Because death is separation of your spirit from God's spirit. That's what death is. And there is no such thing with a Christian. A true born-again Christian cannot separate his spirit from God's spirit. There is no way. Somebody said, yeah, I know, Brother Pike, but you got to remember, a person's a Christian, they love God, and they've been born again, and some of them people went back on God, and they lost out, and their spirit did get separated from God. There ain't no such thing, and there has been no such thing, there will be no such thing. A person that is born again of the Spirit of God don't ever get away from the Spirit of God. Never. He does never get away from God. To get away from God, he's got to sin, and there is no way that he can sin. A person that is born of God cannot sin, so there's no way that his spirit can separate from God's spirit. How can he? If he is born of God, he is born of God. If he is born of God, how can he get away from God? The Bible said, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world, which means greater is the God of heaven that's on the inside of me, of which I've been born, than Lucifer, the prince of this world. How can Satan overcome me? The Bible said, and there is no one that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifies. So then there's no one that can lay anything to my charge when I'm born again. And the Bible said there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Heights can't do it. Depths can't do it. Things present can't do it. Things unseen can't do it. The devil can't do it. I said the devil can't do it. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, the devil's beating my brains out, and I'm so afraid. Well, what are you afraid of? Somebody said, well, I'm afraid he's going to cause me to go to hell. Why are you afraid of that? Well, somebody said, well, you wouldn't want him to make you go to hell, would you? I wouldn't want him to make me go to hell, but he can't make me go to hell. If the devil can make me go to hell, then greater is he that is in the world than he is that is within me. The Bible said before you can spoil a strong man's goods, you've got to be stronger than he is. And you got to go in and bind that strong man and then spoil his goods. Now, God can come in and drive the devil out because God is greater. And God can bind the devil and God can spoil his goods. But there's no way possible for the devil to come in and bind God and spoil God's goods. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself. He keepeth himself. And the evil one toucheth him not. You without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Somebody said, well, what's all these mistakes I'm making? They're trespasses if you're making mistakes. They're not sins. He that is born of God cannot sin. And the Bible said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You say, but I pray, Brother Pike, forgive me my sins. I know I do. That's the way we pray. Because they are sin. So far as the world's concerned, if the world does it, it's sin. But in that we stumble into it, it is not sin. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, do you think I'm crazy enough to believe that if he sins out there, it's sin? If I sin out there, it's not sin? No, I just think you misunderstand, or as Paul said, you're ignorant, and I would not have you ignorant. The man out there that does wrong, he does that wrong, and it is a sin to him, and he'll die and go to hell because he did it. The man that is in God may stumble into the very same thing, and it is not sin unto him, because he hath no will to sin. There is no will behind it to sin, and sin is of the will. And the Bible said, where these things of God is, there is no conscience of sin, let alone a will to sin. There is no conscience of sin. You don't have a will to sin. You don't have a conscience to sin. So how can you sin? Because sin is of a will to sin. Sin is of a conscience to sin. Sin is something that the inner man does. The outer man has nothing to do with sin. The outer man is already out of sorts with God. He's born into sin. He's born out of sorts with God. See, there's no possible way that the outer man has anything to do with this. So then it is as the inner man. That's why Jesus died for your sins. He took away your sins. Daniel said in the prophecy, the angel said, the Messiah will come and make an end of sin. And when the Messiah comes, he will make an end of sin. And brethren, when he came at Calvary, he made an end of sin. He made an end of sin. So then God did away with sin. And there is no sin in Christ. And you are in Christ. And the evil one toucheth you not. How can you sin if the evil one can't touch you? It's for sure that if you're going to sin, the evil one will have to touch you. So then, the evil one toucheth you not. So there is no sin to a Christian. A Christian cannot be sin, or cannot sin. How can someone born of God sin? See, being a child of God, how can you sin? Can God sin? There is no sin in God. How then can his son sin? Did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sin? And the Bible said, I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. Can I then sin? How can I be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh if I can sin? So then there is no such thing as sin to a Christian. That person out yonder will do wrong, and it is sin to them. Because they have a desire to do wrong, they have a will to do wrong, they go forth to do wrong, they practice wrong, that's what they want to do. It is a sin. But if I stumble into trespass or I stumble into wrong, and I'm trying to serve God, and on the inside I have no desire to do wrong, and I'm not trying to do wrong, and I'm not looking for wrong, and I wasn't even going in the direction of wrong, but I get tripped up, and I stumble, and I do something I ought not to do, and I get caught in it, is it then a sin to me? Absolutely not. You say, why do you say that? Because a Christian can't sin. I've trespassed against God. I've trespassed against man. I have to pay for it. I have to pay for it. Whatever I sow, I have to pay for it. But the thing is, God does not charge it against my soul. In my bodily stumblings and staggers, I have to pay for it. But in my soul, I'm free from it. Because God does not charge it against me. Did you know that if God found one sin in your life, you'd be cut off eternally? The Bible said the soul that sins shall surely die. You mean to tell me after you're born again that you can go out there in the world and sin? And God's going to forgive you for it? That you can go out there in the world and sin and God's going to forgive you for it? When the Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die? No, see, sin is of the soul. You can go out there and you can trespass. You can fall into the same things that others fall into. As to them, it would be sin because their desire is to do it.
But to you, it wasn't your desire, and you got tripped up, and you fell into that thing, and it was not your desire, and you did not intend to do it. You had no plan to do it. You didn't go out there to do it. You was trying to serve God, and you was tripped up, and you fell into that through the weakness of the flesh. Lack of prayer, lack of fasting, lack of fellowship with the brethren, lack of staying in there, lack of keeping a vision, and then you fall into it. See, it's not sin. Now, somebody would say, well, praise God, I can just go on with these things I've been doing. Why not? If you're going on with the things you've been doing, you're not born of God anyway. Why not go on? Enjoy sin for a season. It's for sure that if you go out there and practice something that's wrong, or you go out there and say, well, Brother Taylor, I fell into something bad, I'll come and confess since you're the priest. You and tomorrow, I'll give you 50 cents, and tomorrow I'll go back and do the same thing and bring you another 50 cents tomorrow. You know, that is, if you go out there in the world and you do this thing and you use it, as we say, as a hobby horse, you use this thing as a crutch, you practice that thing in two or three things, you done fell into the same temptation, something's wrong. And the thing that's wrong as a rule is that you've never been born again, because the first time that you fell into it, you'd be so brokenhearted and crying and so tore up that you'd never give it a chance for that to happen again. It would really be an outstanding thing in your life if you ever got tripped up the second time in it. So then we see that this is why the Bible said in Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. See, constantly, like I said this morning, continually without ever stopping, there are thoughts that is talking to your mind. If anybody in this whole audience, anybody that hears my voice, anybody that's ever heard my voice, if they stood up and told me that this wasn't there, I would know that they, if they, not only would I know that they were a liar, but probably the chief of liars, or one of the chiefs of liars. See, every living human being, his mind is continually assaulted, his mind is continually pressed. It never stops day nor night. Even when he's asleep, it don't stop. Always there's something talking to his mind. Talking to his mind. A man is like a thinking machine. He never stops thinking. All the time he's thinking. He's thinking. You know, he goes to leave off with something. He said, I ain't going to think about that no more. I'm tired. I ain't going to think about driving a car and traveling and being out in the road on no more. I ain't going to think about it. I'm just going to close my mind out. So he closes his mind out and he thinks about ice cream and cake and sleeping and waking or doing the things of the world, you know. See, in other words, he goes from one thing to another, but he never closes his mind out to thinking. There is no such thing. You always think. And as long as you think, you as a human body, a creature, you're subject to the vanities of this world. The Bible said God hath made the creature, the body, subject to the vanities of the world. How did he do that? By the mind, by the appetites, by the human senses. See, my five senses is subject to the natural act of creation because I eat, I drink, I hear, I smell, I see, I taste, I feel. See, that's my life. God can't do away with that. If God did away with that, I'd be dead. See, somebody said, well, God, do away with all them things. But I don't want to think. I know I don't either. A lot of times I thought, my God, if you could turn this thing off, just turn it off. But the Lord said, if I do, you'll be dead. You can't work for me. Someone said, well, I don't see how that would be, Brother Pike. Well, let me ask you a question. One night it brought this out. If I put your eyes out, isn't that much of your world gone? And then if I come and I fix your ears to where you're deaf, isn't that much more of your world gone? And then if I fix you to where you can't taste and don't have any taste buds, isn't that much of your world gone? Are you understanding what I'm saying? You can't see, you can't hear, and you can't taste. Then, if I do away with your feelings, I say, I'm going to fix you to where you can't feel nothing. Like when they give you a shot in the dentist, you know. I give you a shot where you can't feel nothing. Now, where are you in the world? See, where are you in the world? You ain't in the world. There ain't no world for you. Because the only world you got is your five human senses. See, if I fix you to where you can't smell the sweet aroma of the roses or the food that's cooking in the kitchen, then where is your world? You don't have any world. You're dead. When your five senses are gone, you're dead. See, so God can't do away with that. If He intends to indoctrinate us, if God intends to preserve us, if God intends to save us as a human creation, He's got to allow the human senses to continue. And if He lets them continue, it is for one purpose. And that is till He can bring us to a knowledge of a greater life and of a sense of the spirit world, to change us over into the spirit world, to where we can feel heavenly things, that when we die out to natural things, we will be alive to spiritual things. If we don't make that crossing to get over there with God, then Satan, who has come into our human senses, that is the prince of this world, will capture our soul and take us into darkness, which means ignorance and nothing. That's what darkness is. Light is to understand, and darkness is to know nothing. That is to completely be out of the regions of life and all of the wonderfulness of life, and all you do is exist. You exist because there is a form of life. So then I said that again to you to say this to you, that if that be true, then we've got to make a changeover like the little baby that's weaned from the bottle. We've got to get over on meat, as we say. We've got to get away from the human senses and get into another life, get into another world and make contact with that world. That's why I say so often to you, Baptists and Methodists and Church of God and Pentecostal and non-denominational charismatics, all that don't have nothing to do with godliness. That don't have nothing to do with going to heaven. It doesn't matter how many churches you belong to or what kind of movement you belong to. What's that got to do with it? See, I'm a being of five human senses, and that's the only life I got. And if I get rid of that life, I don't have any life. So then joining churches has nothing to do with it. What I've got to do is make contact with spirit, because life is in the spirit. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul as to the human senses, and the next man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. I've got to get over to the spirit. The Bible said everyone that's born of God is born of the spirit. So then, I am but a human being with my human senses, and I can't do anything as to get to God. I'm helpless unless God contacts me. He said, you never sought me. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. So then, there's the human senses. There is life. And when those human senses end, that's the end of life. Though you still got your eyes, you still got your ears, you still got your nose, you still got your mouth, you still got your hands, you still got your body, but you're lying cold and still in a casket, in a coffin. Why, if scientists are so brilliant, why is it that they haven't fixed that thing? If they're so brilliant, after about almost 6,000 years, look like they have enough sense to get a man out of a casket. That should be a simple thing. Some of the first things that Jesus did was those things. Some of the first things the prophets did was those things. Some of the first things the apostles did was get people out of the grave and out of the casket. Why is it that science, if they're so brilliant and the church is so ignorant, why don't they do some of that? I don't know of any record where they ever done that. Oh, somebody said, I know when they got down over him and he blowed in his mouth, you know, and beat him in the chest. You know, and the heart got to beating again. That ain't resurrecting nobody. How you get that that's resurrecting somebody? The little old heart, like I said, ain't nothing but a pump anyway. And to begin with, the man wasn't dead. The life wasn't gone from his body. If the life had been gone from his body, they'd have never got it back in there. Oh, somebody said, I know better. I know better. No, you don't know no better. You can't prove it. You don't have not one tiny thing to stand on. You can't prove where scientists ever raised a person from the dead, because they ain't never raised nobody from the dead. Now, somebody said, well, you prove it. I can prove it very easily. I can prove that prophets and that Christ raised people from the dead. The Bible said concerning Lazarus, he stinketh by now. But Jesus raised him from the dead. And others have been dead. I mean dead. They were resurrected from the dead. You say, well, what makes you think, Brother Pike, that scientists didn't raise anybody from the dead? Because they never was dead to start with. Oh, somebody said, well, I know they were dead. No, they were not dead. See, the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead, and the spirit had to be there because they didn't have no power to call it back. The spirit had never left it to start with. So they ain't raised nobody from the dead. They did get down with a little stimulation as to the heart and the flow of the bloodstream, and while the heat was still in the body, or while the blood was still there uncongealed, you know, they pittered-pattered around and got the heart to start back to beating. Or that is, they got it to where it would go flippity-flop again, as we say, and pull in a little oxygen. You know, but when a person is dead, there ain't no record where nobody ever raised the dead. The devil himself hath not the power to raise the dead. Somebody, well, I know that he had the power. No, he don't. If he did, he'd be the resurrection. If the devil could raise the dead, why bother with God? Many of you have already got the devil. But the thing is that we do have human senses and we are alive. But we're only temporal alive. We're only in what we call mortality, the realms of mortality. We're only in the realms of the terrestrial. We've never entered into the realms of the celestial. We've never entered into that great place like Paul entered into. I'm talking about people that's not born again now. Paul entered into the celestial. He went up into the third heaven. John went up into the heaven. Enoch went up into the heaven. Jesus appeared in the heavens, which is called glory. And Moses and Elijah went up into heaven. And other men and women and different ones at different times. There's places where they went into heaven. See, they went into heaven. And you can only do that if you are born of God. You can't get into the glory world unless you're born of God. There is no way. Now, in this second heaven, after the blood being on the seat of atonement, the devils are in this second heaven, as John saw Lucifer in heaven in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12. That is, while the blood is on the seat of atonement, this is the second heaven. And the devil lives on the inside of human beings. And in that the blood took away all the sins of the world, then that means that in this realm the devil can live in a human being. And that human being has a certain amount of days as to grace. And during that period of time, the devil is in heaven. He can eat, he can drink, he can smell, he can talk, he can taste, he can be in the world of light. See, but I'm only trying to say that in Adam all die. All die. And in Christ Jesus, all are made alive. We're all made alive. That's why there's one glory of one thing and there's another glory of another thing. See, we could go into that and go into that, and it's so wonderful. The glory of the celestial, Jesus appeared in glory. The glory of the celestial, Christ in you, is that hope of glory. There is no other way to get to glory. You don't have any other hope of ever getting into glory or having that glory except in Christ. And that glory is given to us proportionally. That is by measure. We get it from glory to glory. The Bible said we're changed. That is, as to the inner man, from glory to glory. And this, of course, is a great mystery. Paul said, in this lies the secret of eternal life. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. The dying there, again, I say, is sleep. He said, Lazarus is asleep. I go to awake him. And they said, asleep? He said, well, the way you term things, he's dead. In your human understanding, he's dead. But folks, when you are a Christian, if a person here that is a Christian should pass away, they would not die. They cannot die. Because to die, you must sin. And if you're born of God, you can't sin. Therefore, there's no way you can die. You can go to sleep. What is sleep? When the spirit departs from the body. And scientists has never awakened anybody. Never awakened anybody. But prophets have. And God has. When your spirit separates from your body, you go to sleep. That is, if you are a Christian. But if there was a man in this assembly and he was not a Christian, and he went to sleep, as we would say, he did not go to sleep. He died. You say, why do you say that? Because his spirit is separated from God. And not only that, folks, but you that are in that condition are dead while you live. You are already separated from God. Your spirit is already separated from God. And even though you have access to the grace of God and the blessings of God in the land of the living as to the human senses, you have access to it as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement. But You are already dead. And the Bible said some of you twice dead and plucked up by the root, which means you don't even have a hope. I've been born again. So then, when you say death, when does a person die? When does a person die? It is when they are not a saint of God. And then they close their eyes in death. And the Bible said concerning the saint of God, they all will be awakened. Lazarus, I go to awake him. They all shall be awakened. And Paul said, I show you mystery. Before the thing's over, we're going to come to a knowledge and an understanding to where saints of God will not go to sleep. They will not go into a casket. They will not be put into a grave. Because there is a knowledge, and this knowledge will reveal to you that you cannot sin in the last days. It will reveal to you that in that you cannot sin, that you cannot die, and that even to go to sleep is not necessary, because you've already passed from death unto life, and all you've got to do is as Enoch. Enoch believed, and the Bible said he did not see death, because by faith he was translated. I've already been translated as pertaining to my inner man, as to what Paul called the inner man. The spirit man has already been translated into the Spirit of God, into the spirit world. And I already dwell in heaven, and my body is dead, but the body of Jesus to the world, and the world dead to me. And I've been planted in his likeness in a watery grave in his name. And it's not me as a man that's living as that was, but I am living, Paul said, is bone of the bone of Christ, and flesh is the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not me living, but Christ living, and it's not me speaking, but Christ speaking from within me. So then we're not to know a man after the flesh, we're to know him after the Spirit. If a man has the Spirit of God, then is he a son of God. If a man be like Judas, we know him after the Spirit. Not as a man, then he is a devil, because he is not born again. So we tell the difference between the children of the devil and the children of God. We can see by this that this is a great mystery. I preached the other night on what is our father Abraham found as pertaining to the flesh. And if we had the time, and if you've had the strength, and if you have the understanding as to desire and hunger and thirst, we could go on and go on. I can tell some of you are already going out and just fanning sparks now. But anyway, like in the vision, going to sleep. See, until we get to where we're like the early saints, and we'll take all night long with the Word of God and these things, we're not going to come into this. There's no way you'll ever come into it. Somebody said, well, what about you, Brother Pike? Many times it's all night long with me. When I go home from here, all night long, I'm either on my knees or meditating, or many times staying right there all night long and all night long and all night long. You're not going to get it playing some kind of game like kids going to school. But there is one thing that you could do, and that is reap the benefits of somebody that does stay all night long. If you would have a little perseverance, a little hunger, a little desire, instead of being so childish as to the flesh and the infatuations of the flesh and the human senses of the flesh, just to dwindle away while God is trying to speak to you, you know, you would have a chance to excel and to get into some things of God and make it in the translation. But otherwise, if you don't make it in the translation, you're going to go through the tribulation period. Remember that, unless you die before the tribulation period comes. And then the Bible said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. So then, in the first resurrection, which is Christ Jesus, the resurrection, or the first resurrection, which means before the tribulation period sets in, as to those that will pass through the fire, the first resurrection, if you're in the first resurrection, then the Bible said you're blessed. Because the second death, which is the lake of fire, hath no power over you. Because it is the second death that is really death, and the first death is only asleep. So then, the second death means what? It means your spirit has departed from God. And the Bible said concerning the wicked dead, it said, and the wicked dead live not again until the 1,000 years was finished. Which means that the dead that die in Christ will be resurrected before the millennium, and they'll be caught up to be with God, But the wicked dead, the righteous dead, that is, will come forth. But the wicked dead will not live again until the 1,000 years is finished. So then the wicked dead will still be there during the 1,000 years millennium, buried in the ground. And I said the other night that during the 1,000 years millennium, the graves will still be here. The graves will not be gone. The graves will still be there. The dead people that died, that was buried in the sea, that were wicked, will still be there. During the 1,000 years millennium reign, the sea will still be there, and the wicked dead will still be in the sea. But at the end of the millennium, when the wicked dead come forth, there won't be any more sea, because it's considered a grave. And the Bible said the ocean or the sea shall pass away, and the mountains shall pass away. All of these things shall pass away. So we can see that they that get into the message of Christ and the knowledge of Christ is going to become the bride of Christ, and they're going to be translated that they should not see death or go into the earth. But the others that's eating and drinking and marrying and passions and got their mind on houses and lands and all of the other things of the flesh, Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, hugging and kissing and going on in frolics, that all of these people will be turned into hell. All these people will go through the tribulation period. And only those that apply themselves, as it is in school, those that are dropouts lose out. But those that go on with God comes to something to where they will be eternal. And they will be eternally rich, eternally young, eternally wealthy and alive forevermore. Those that are in Christ. I have to push on a little. Once in a while I feel the sparks go out there and I have to fan them and go on, because whether it's video or whether it's the tape, people are listening at it over yonder somewhere, and they may be listening at it in the daytime or whatever, and they got plenty of time to listen and they're not wanting to get home. As a matter of fact, there's times and places where people don't have any home to go to, and whatever they hear that will offer them any consolation, they listen at it over and over and over and over. And especially in that this goes out into the islands and in the South and Central America and all around into the United States. It goes out by airways to where people are listening, and they want to hear me complete what I'm saying, because they don't want to be left hanging in their minds. Whereas you hear something all the time and you can grab a little and run out, maybe hem me up down yonder the building somewhere, or hem a bit, brother up, and get some kind of explanation. And a lot of times you get all crossed up because of it. Or you can get a tape. But them people can't, and they have to hear it. And so then there's nothing that I can do but from time to time except press on, you know, regardless to your attitude. And some of you certainly don't have the right attitude toward it. And it's for sure that the reason for this is some of you are babies, and that part I understand, and some of you are not. Your false brothers and sisters, that's in the midst of us to spy out our liberty, and you're in the carnal mind to be a resistance and to be a hindrance, to get just so far along and then to cut your mind off or let it wander here and there. See, it's pitiful. It's real pitiful. I understand if new people come in to the midst of us, you know, I understand that. They come, they don't understand, and they reason, and they got all kind of reasoning a lot of times and all kind of thoughts in their mind about I'm wrong, you know, and how that this can't be, and they half listen because they don't believe what I'm saying. But see, I understand that, because they don't know. They're to be pitied. But you that do know, you're not to be pitied. What God has given, He'll require of you, and numbers of you still aren't moving into the things of God and not hungry. You're commanded to hunger and thirst after the things of God that you might be filled. And you're not hungry, and you're not thirsting after them, and you're not being filled. And we're right on the verge of God right now, just sifting and dropping you through. As a matter of fact, some of you have already dropped through. I've checked your spirit in the last year or so, and there's been some that listen to this message, with no exaggeration, that's already dropped through and gone. They'll never make it into the kingdom of God. They've already dropped through and gone, though they had a chance to hear, but they didn't do it. And they were so busy, as I said, with their hugging and kissing and eating and drinking and passion and the things of the world and their frolics, their gullible desires, till they drop through and they're gone. They come a lot of times and sit on the bench, but they're still gone. All right, let's stand together. In Adam all die, in Christ all is made alive. A lot of times I leave Bethlehem, I go out into the field,
I go off somewhere to preach or to minister. Like God said to Brother Branham one time, he said, your people are not going to feed. He said, they're not going to feed. Go west. I want you to do something in the west. And Brother Branham went west, and God done a great thing for him. And a lot of times the people are not going to feed, and I go off. I go somewhere else. And I find hungry hearts, and I feed those hearts. And that gives some of you a time to get hungry. When I get back, some of you are like a starving man after a biscuit. You just grab anything you can get. Like Sister Betty was telling about the vision of the horses. Some of you are so natural-minded, all you know is natural things. And unless it's some natural thing, you just can't get a hold of it. You can't understand it because you're not spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. But I'm telling you again, you are a creature of an environmental circumstance, and that is the human senses, and you're going to die. That's the carnal mind, and you're going to die, and the pastors are going to dry up because you don't have eternal life. Eternal life consists of the Spirit. So this is the condition that you're in. See, you can't get hold of eternal life because you can't see when good comes. And just like this thing that happened here a long time ago, when we saw the vision of the famine, and we spoke of the famine striking, and it went all over the world. And it was a horrible situation, and no water didn't come. And when we finally told the governor we would call for water, and water would come. And we called for water, and immediately water came. And it never stopped. It continued raining until just X amount of weeks ago. I said, well, what's that got to do with it? X amount of weeks ago, I heard a voice say, call for a drought. And I was over in the morning or something praying. And I said, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I call for a drought upon all the land. Now there's a drought on all the land. When we call for water, water came. When we spoke of a drought came. Now we call for a drought has come again. And as I said the other day, they say that trees, I believe it is 120 years old, that the drought is so great that even if water comes, that it's too late for those trees. They can't survive. And too late for many of the trees of the forest. You know what that is? What that is? God is withholding the waters of heaven as in earth, so in heaven. And here we are still playing a game, a frivolous game of some kind of business. Or doing this, or doing that, or messing with our bodies, or our faces, or with passions, or with eating, or with drinking, or thinking about marriage, or something that we can do to get out here and have a house, and have land, and have all these kind of things. And the end of the world upon us. A drought, why is the drought coming? Because if there's a natural drought, there's a spiritual drought. If there's a spiritual drought, what does that mean? If there's a spiritual drought, if there's a natural drought, so the trees are drying up, and there's a spiritual drought, and trees are drying up. And people who one time was religiously fed by this overshadowing of the wonderful grace of God through the blood being on the seat of atonement, as the blood begins to come off of the seat of atonement, they're not watered anymore. That day the Bible said there'll be no water upon their grounds if they don't come up to Jerusalem. They're getting ready to move into the tribulation period and into the millennium for this thing to be. And even in America, it's symbolic. So then these things are happening and people are withering up. And people are drying up. And all over, it's like this everywhere. A truck driver told me last night, a brother in Christ, a preacher, he said, I come through Alabama, and said, Brother Pike, said, it's so bad I couldn't hardly breathe. And said, fires are breaking out everywhere down there. Said, and not even fighting them. Apparently just going out, throwing a brake around them, or whatever, wherever they can cut it off, just letting it burn out. Mike come to me the other night and said, what's all this screaming in the fire trucks? Things are getting so dry, they're just a combustible thing, and there's fire. What is it? The spiritual trees are drying up. God's begun to save us. He said, and in that day, my trees of my forest shall be so few that even a child can number them. So then the trees are falling out. Spiritual trees are falling out. Because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And thousands of people that's been somewhat religious are beginning to dry up. And even though they're still going to church, they still dry up. The trees that's drying up in the forest are still among the trees that are living. But trees are drying up. They're drying up by football games. And they're replacing the love of God and the glory of God and the knowledge of God and the desire of God with pool tables, ball games, frolics, and the desire of the flesh. Whereas the Bible said, Satan saveth the things that be of the flesh, and if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. And they're replacing the things of God with a carnal mind. And they're carnally minded. And they're ball game minded. And they're money minded. And they're business minded. And they're prestige minded. And the Bible said they're high minded, not God minded. So that means they're dying. Dying. They're dying. You know why they're dying? Nothing will be left except the evergreens. You know why they're dying? Because when God poured out the water, from the time that the garden scene was cut off, as God came down to the days of Noah and poured out the water, that was by means of grace and mercy to keep them alive. But that's never been God's plan. That was only to keep the others alive that love God until He could root them and water them from beneath. For in the garden, everything was watered from within. And folks, when God gets us rooted, the Bible says if He had not left us a root, as to Jesus Christ within you, the hope of glory, the root and the offspring of David, we'd be likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. So then when God gets us rooted on the inside as to the water of life, and the root down in the waters of life as to the trees of life, to bring forth the fruits of life, until God does that, He keeps everything watered, pouring out the water on the rain on the just and the unjust. And then when God gets everything rooted, then all of a sudden He holds the water back from the heavens. As we say, the water canopy is gone. And then from beneath, that is from within, as to the root and the offspring of David, we are watered as evergreens from within, and we never die. No way we can ever die. But you're dead, plucked up by the roots. For every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. So He said to the prophet, I've set you over the nations to plant and to pluck up. And we are planted, but we call for a drought because there's a plucking up. As in heaven, so in earth. Things are in bad shape. What is it symbolic of? Symbolic of the days of grace closing out and God withholding the rain which is upon the just and the unjust. That when the water comes, it will only come from within to the just. Let me say this and we're going to close. What does it mean, Brother Pike, as to water coming from above to water the just and the unjust? It means on the wheat and the tare. And when God cuts off the water from above, all of the briars dry up. All of the tares are gone. And nothing's left but the beautiful garden, that is the trees and the beautiful evergreens of the garden, and all of the rest of it withers away. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. I don't want gold or silver. I don't want all I want is the love of Jesus. For to me He's my everything. So we don't want no gold or silver.
And we don't want your diamond ring. All we want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything. So I don't want no gold or silver, and I don't want no diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my everything. Can you sing it again? We don't want your gold or silver, and we don't want your diamond ring. All we want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my everything. Let's give the Lord a hand, shall we? Gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and he lives forevermore. You know, it was like I was talking to my wife today, little Jessica down in the well. And I wrote the song about little Jessica. Little Jessica down in the well, not falling down to the bottom of the well like they usually do. She fell down maybe about middle ways of the well or whatever. And there, she kind of hung there in the middle of the well. And misery for, I believe they said, over 50 hours. I don't know just how long. But she was in a terrible, terrible misery. Something that to me would just be indescribable. Especially for a little one that the mother couldn't get to. And I thought of her, you know, strange in a well. Strange, now there's a drought. They filled up the well when they got Jessica out. I thought about that, you know, it was so beautifully portrayed as the sufferings of Christ hanging between. As the sufferings of Christ, even her name, like Jessica, J-E-S or whatever if you'd said, U-S as to Jesus. Hanging between, suffering, you know, hindered there by a little branch or whatever it was. Hanging in between, and all of the world was stirred. They sent their sympathy, but no one could get to Jessica. No one could get to Jessica with all of their knowledge and brilliance of science. They couldn't get to her. She was there. Just like God was saying, remember Calvary. Remember Calvary. You know, when we get so far away from God that we can't hear what he's trying to say to us, then he lets something happen. We get so hard-hearted with the things of the world, of eating and drinking and going out into the world. We get so hard-hearted until we can't hear what he's saying. And then God lets something come to tenderize our hearts and the suffering of a little one, as to consider the fact that what if millions upon millions die, would it not be better? The suffering of a little one, and I'll bring her out and reward her in the years to come. But you know, in that this happened to the little girl, I thought, yeah, so far as I can remember, when they fall into the well, they never get out alive. But I prayed earnestly. You prayed.
Lord, let this one out alive. See, and it was so beautiful. Down went Jessica. And then, as it was with Jesus hanging there, then up come Jessica as to the resurrection and the life. And all of the world, their hearts were tenderized. See, and as I said, now comes a drought. Now comes a drought. You say, well, it's just coincidental, Brother Pye. It's not coincidental. That's not coincidental. See, God is trying to do something. He's saying, look at Jessica. Look at Jessica. Before there comes a great calamity upon the earth with the things in the Persian Gulf, he's saying, turn back to God. Soften your hearts or I'll have to send destruction. Millions of people will die just before a great calamity. These things happen. And of course, when we look at it and we can see it, we know then that something is on the verge of taking place, a great calamity. But you know, with all of this, folks, we forget too easy. You know, it was like a resurrection. I come from the chair over there, and when I come from the chair, I said, folks, we're going to sing the song, The Stone is Rolled Away, because it had to do with the resurrection of Jesus. The whole thing was a setting for Christ's sake and for the people's sake. So we sing that song, The Stone is Rolled Away. When we sing that song again, as we sing that song again, I want you to think about the coming of the Lord, the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. Let's sing that again. Gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and he lives forevermore. One more time. He is gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and he lives forevermore. We are ready for the bridegroom to come. We are ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Sing it with me. We are ready for the bridegroom to come. We are ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Sing it again. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Where the morning, noon, or night, are you dressed in spotless white? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? I am ready for the bridegroom to come. I am ready for the bridegroom. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. One more time. We are ready for the bridegroom to come.
We are ready for the bride to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Let's give him another hand. Always making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And the Bible said, clap your hands, all ye people, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're ready for the bridegroom to come. I trust you are ready, because things are happening. Things are happening fast. And the great and mighty God of heaven is looking down, and we're not playing a game. This is reality. This is reality. Not that we have a church on this side of the hill and another man has the church on the other side of the hill and another man has the church on the other side of the hill. You know, and he's going to talk about Jesus and we're going to talk about Jesus and they're going to talk about Jesus. That's fine. We do that. But it ain't like that at all. There's a move of God in the land, and Almighty God has taken notice to it, and we have touched God. God has touched us. And we're standing here. We're standing here. You and I are standing here thinking about Almighty God and the coming of our Savior. And we're standing here as a great and a mighty people talking with our Savior and bringing a message to perfect the church. This is Stan and Sheila's little one, and he's having some problems. Now, you know, we was talking about little Jessica. If God can send his angels down and move little Jessica out of the well, if he loves her enough to do that, then he loves this little one enough to heal this little one. And let's pray. Let's pray. This is why we're supposed to live right. This is why we're supposed to be right. So that we can be to where we don't have condemnation in our heart. And when we pray, the Bible said if we do the things that please God, we don't have any condemnation, and we know that he hears us. Isn't that right? How many of us could really say tonight that we know that God hears us? In that the Bible said if we know that God hears us, we know that we have the petition we desire. Isn't that right? How many of us can say we know that we have the petition that we desire? If we can't say it, then something is wrong. Isn't that right? All right, let's pray for it. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, this little one that's in my arms here before you, very dear to you, very precious to you. And there's no reason, Heavenly Father, why that you don't want him well, why you don't want him healed, why you don't want him to enjoy life. And the mother and dad to be happy in his healing. There ain't no reason at all. No reason at all, Heavenly Father. No reason. And though Satan would tell us that you don't want him healed, yet we know better. Because children are a heritage from God. And God, we know that you want him healed. Therefore, there's no doubt in our mind about that. We know that the conflict and the sickness and sorrows come from Satan. For he's a thief and a robber and tries to take that God has given us. So as I pray for this little one, we rebuke the sickness. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee in the name of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. Speak healing to the little one. Oh God, bring in healing to the little one in the lovely name of your dear son, Jesus. Amen. Let's lift our hands. Let's lift our hands and just praise God for his healing. Can you accept that? Hallelujah. Father, we accept the healing of the little one as we've accepted the healing many times for the little children. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. Can we sing that song? Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know
who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know, everybody ought to tell, everybody ought to tell, everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star, and he of 10,000. Everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, my bright morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
Let's lift our hands up to God tonight. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. We go into the islands, others go into the islands. Missionaries give their lives to the foreign field to tell about Jesus. Always remember the story when the man walked so many miles he had been to as some kind of a meeting, walked many, many miles to get to the meeting. And the man preached about Jesus. And then he left, and on his way home he forgot the name. And the story said he turned around and walked all those many miles back. And when he got back, he said, would you tell me his name again? And a man wrote the song, tell me his name again. Sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross in shame. The story my heart has stirred. Think about that. This story should stir your heart. It's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It's the sweetest that I have ever heard. Oh, tell me his name again. While you've got your hands up, I'm going to ask Brother Steve Nunez to come up and pray with us. And while Steve is coming, think about it, folks. Think about it. What are you doing for Jesus? What is Brother Pike doing for Jesus? What is Bethlehem doing for Jesus? What is the world doing for Jesus? See, ask yourself the question. Tomorrow's Monday, if you live to see tomorrow. What is your plans for Jesus? If you have plans, it doesn't matter what your plans are. To make money, to go on your business, to pay your bills, to do whatever. That doesn't amount to anything in the sight of God. What is your plans for Jesus? What is your plans for Jesus? As our brother comes to talk with you or to pray with you, that is, then think about it. When you don't have anything else to do, then pray for Brother Pike.